right. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? So have you ever gone on the internet and you look at a news article, and then you click on another news article, and then you get to another news article, and then 15 minutes later you're reading a whole other news article than what you started out with? Have you ever done that? I did that just recently, and you're going to get to see that. Not in the sermon, but I want to tell you about the Mina bird. Don't ask me how I got on this article. But evidently the Mina bird is an Asian bird, and it got brought to the nation of Israel, and they brought it to the zoo, and they had it in captivity in the zoo in Israel. And then what has sometimes happens is the birds escape the zoo. They got out of the zoo, and then they began to live and proliferate and multiply in the nation of Israel. And one of the things that this makes this Mina bird an invasive species is that what happened is they begin to be very territorial. And what they'll do is they'll attack other birds and destroy the nests of other birds and move those birds out of their territory. Then they take over and start roosting, and then it happens again and again, and they keep multiplying. And so now they're all over the nation of Israel. They're considered an invasive species. They took over. I think there are some things in our lives, because we're going to look today at someone who got taken over, who got invaded. But I also think there are things in our lives that take us over, that invade us. And we think we can hold them captive. You know, we think, oh, I'll just bring them into my life for a little bit and I'll hold them captive, and then they escape. And then they start to multiply, you know. Like my caffeine addiction. Do you have one of those? It started when I was in Costa Rica, and I was on a mission trip in Costa Rica, and every morning they would make this pot of fresh mountain-grown coffee. And I was 29 at the time. I never drank coffee, never interested in drinking coffee, but every morning I'd get up for breakfast, and they served, you either had coffee or water. Those were your options. And so I would smell this coffee, fresh brewed, mountain-grown coffee right off of the, you know, dried right off of the mountain there, and I would smell it. It smelled so good. And so one morning I decided to try it, and I tried it. It was like liquid gold. And so, you know, and this is no creamer, no sugar, no sweetener, nothing, just straight coffee. And it was rich, and it was bold, and it tasted really good, and I got this little jolt, you know. And the next morning I had another cup. By the end of the week, I was going and buying as much Costa Rican coffee in bags as I could and putting it into my luggage, thinking to myself, how much can I get through U.S. Customs without having to declare, you know? My question is, how did I go from one cup of coffee to smuggling coffee back in the United States? My daughter went to Costa Rica last year. She did a trip did a justice mission working with sex trafficking in Costa Rica. And of course, I didn't want to know about what she was doing. I said, just bring back the coffee. Right? You know, she was there doing important work, and I'm like, how much coffee can you bring me back? How much coffee can you put in your luggage, right? And she's become my distributor. But, you know, I can sit here and joke with you about a caffeine addiction. We relate to that. We actually feed your addiction every morning on Sunday. My addiction, right? It's one of those things where it's kind of like, it doesn't really take over your whole life. It maybe costs you some money, and there's something you may become dependent upon it in the morning. Don't wake me up without a cup of coffee. You're in for it. But there are other places where we can get addicted to things that take over our lives even more than that. I mean, I think about how there are different addictions that we take on. See, what happens with every addiction is we allow them a little space in our life, and then all of a sudden we find them taking over our behavior, taking over our actions, taking over our lives. For others, it might be an addiction to work. You know, some of us are addicted to work because we get that one taste of success. We get that award. We get that accolade. We get that bonus, and then we want more. And so the thrill of getting that and getting that success and getting that attention drives us more and more to work harder and to work harder and to work harder, and it takes over our lives. Or I think about an addiction to alcohol. It just starts with one drink, right? And then you got to have a couple drinks to get the same feeling, and then more and more drinks to try and get to that same place, that same feeling, so that you can do whatever, and it can begin to take over. Someone who's addicted to alcohol, it gets taken over by that substance. Drug addiction is the same way. The person gets a high, and they want to have another one, and another one, and another one. It takes over. It invades their spirit, invades their lives. We can also be addicted to gambling. You know, the gambler gets addicted the first moment they have that lucky win. You know, it's not the, you know, if you go gambling and you lose, you don't become addicted to gambling. But if you go and you win, the thrill of that win, and you keep wanting to go back and recreate it. Same with shopping, right? How many people love to shop because getting that deal gives you that thrill, and so you want to go shopping again and again, trying to find that deal, trying to find that bargain that gives you a sense of purpose. And then you find yourself spending more and more and more and being consumed and taken over by that. I can think of all those things. Or I know some people that struggle with an addiction, they click on that website, they see that image, and then they try and push it aside, and then they see another one, and they want to keep clicking from image to image to image, and then they keep going back to that computer over and over again. It takes them over. It takes over their lives. That's why in Proverbs, the teacher says this: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Basically, what the psalmist, the teacher is saying, put a guard on your heart. Put a tower, a watchtower on your heart. Put a guard on top of that watchtower 24/7 and make sure you don't let anything in that is going to take over. What's your soul? Your heart, right? How often do we really guard our hearts? How often do we really put that sentry out there and be vigilant about what we allow into our lives? Just like that minor bird, all it took was, two birds to come to the zoo and take roost and then escape. And isn't that the way sin, addiction, things in our lives, they come in, we say, I'm just going to give you a little bit of space, but I'll hold you captive. You know, I'll keep you under control. And then it escapes and it takes over. Exactly what happens. Today we're going to look at a man who that happened to. And to kind of set the tone here, we're actually, before this happens, Jesus has been sailing. He sails from Galilee to another place of the Gerasenes, and it's not the nation of Israel anymore. He's sailing across the Sea of Galilee to another territory that are not of his people, a whole different culture. And over that, when he sails across, this is one of the times when Jesus sails across the Sea of Galilee, and in that night sailing, a storm arises on the sea and takes over the boat, and the disciples are afraid. Jesus gets up, stills the water, stills the waves, stills the wind, says, peace be still. And they're amazed at his ability. They are amazed because he has authority over the wind and the waves, and they're amazed by this. And so when they get to the other side after that night of storm, they're not only amazed by that, but they're amazed about what happens next. I'm reading in Luke chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 26. So it says, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time he had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion. For many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter those. So he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with them and be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. You know, we look at this passage and it's talking about demon possession. And we don't often know what to make of demon possession today. And whatever we think about demon possession, it really doesn't matter to this man, does it? Because this is his reality. This is what he experienced. And I can't imagine what that would be like today, but until I remembered a time I was driving through Baltimore City. One of my daughters had a doctor's appointment at University of Maryland Medical Center, and we were coming back from that appointment driving. I think it's down through Green. If you leave University of Maryland Medical Center, you're coming down Green Street, I think, heading towards 95. And we were at a stoplight, and I saw a young woman stagger out of the alley and with a cardboard sign, and she opened up, unfolded the cardboard sign that said, "Homeless, please help. Anything will be welcome or thanked. God bless you." And she opened up her sign, and she stumbled out of the alleyway, but I could tell that something wasn't right because she wasn't walking normally. She was staggering. She was falling under her own weight. She was having a hard time keeping her eyes open, and she kept shaking, holding the sign, and I knew exactly what was happening. She was coming down off a high. She was probably one of the 60,000 heroin addicts in the city of Baltimore. Do you know that Baltimore is considered the U.S. heroin capital? There are 1 out of every 10 residents of Baltimore has a heroin addiction. My brother, who's a police officer, now carries around a pin with him so that if they come across someone who is OD'd on heroin, they can potentially save their lives, and they've done that many times. I talked to one of the ladies in our church who works at University of Maryland. They average 13 ER visits for heroin addicts a day. And that's just University of Maryland. That's not Johns Hopkins or Mercy or Sinai or all the other hospitals. We've got an epidemic happening in our city. I can't imagine what that's like, but I do know this. That's the closest I've ever seen to demon possession. It takes over their lives. They are captive to this addiction. Their lives are taken over, and they're living in the streets. They're homeless. They're trying to make ends meet. They're trying to get to that next high. They have been taken over. They are no longer in control of their lives, just like this man was. That is what he experienced. He had been taken over. It says in the text, for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Now, in the Greek, that word driven is the same word they use to talk about a wind that drives a boat across the sea. That Jesus, the one who could calm the winds, who could say to the winds, "Peace be still," the winds that would drive that boat in that storm, that Jesus is the same Jesus that man is now before. And Jesus not only has authority over the drivenness of the winds, but Jesus has authority over what is driving and going on and taking over this man. He has authority over that. He has authority over what takes over our lives as well, what drives us, what takes us over. You know, notice that when the demons encounter Jesus, they instantly recognize him. They recognize his authority. They don't believe in him. They're not following him. They don't even want to have anything to do with him. But they recognize who he is. They recognize the authority and the power with which he comes. They know it. Disciples don't get it. You and I sometimes don't believe it. But for them, they know that Jesus has the power over them. And you notice what they do when they when they get confronted by Jesus. What do they do? They try and negotiate with Jesus. They try and negotiate the terms of surrender. Did you notice that? Hey, Jesus, can we just work this out here, you know? You know, as a pastor, I have folks, you know, one of the privileges of being a pastor is people confess things to pastors. We hold them in confidence, and we don't share them with other people, even spouses or any family members or anything. And so we come, and people share and confess to me many times, and in those confessions, you know, they often part of it's just getting it out, you know, getting it off your chest. But then what happens next is what I call the negotiation. because people come and they confess what they're struggling with, but they're always asking me, is there a way I can hold on to this a little bit but not let it take over my life? Is there a way I can manage this sin or manage this desire or manage this addiction? Is there some way that I can still hold on to part of it without getting rid of all of it? And you know what my answer is? No. You don't say to a heroin addict, could you imagine walking up to a heroin addict and saying, everything in moderation, you know, if you just could just moderate it. Doesn't work for a heroin addict. Doesn't work for an alcoholic. Doesn't work for anyone addicted to anything. Addictions can't be managed. You can't go everything in moderation. That doesn't work. And part of the problem, too, is that, you know, when I give the advice, you know, I say, well, you know, you really got to evict this out of your life. You got to get rid of it, you know. They just kind of like, well, I'll try. I'm just going to try this. I've seen it multiple times. And their attempts to manage never work. Never work. See, when Jesus is the landlord, he has the power to evict. And if Jesus is the landlord of our souls, he has the power to evict whatever lives there. You know, there's no negotiation, right? But you notice that's what they're doing. They're trying to renegotiate their lease. Did you notice that? Well, if we can't have this apartment, Jesus, can you move us over here to the swine apartment? You know, we'll go live in this section of apartments if you just let us move over there. And we'll, you know, we'll pay whatever it costs, you know, as long as we, you know, but just don't send us to the abyss. Don't torment us. So they're trying to negotiate their lease, but Jesus says, I'm the landlord of this man's soul. And I have the power to evict. See, a lot of times we take our addictions, we take our sin, we take our pleasures, and we try and manage them rather than asking Jesus to come and evict them. We can't do it without Jesus. We can't do it on our own. We need to actually invite Christ to come to us as the landlord of our souls and say, will you issue the eviction notice on this fill in the blank? Jesus is the one who evicts the sin, the addiction, the problems, the things that have taken over our lives. We can't do it on our own. Now, after this eviction happens, they go into the pigs. Notice the townspeople come out because they're checking out what's going on. Notice where they find the man. Where do they find the man? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. Now the Greek here, because I know you all love the Greek as much as I do, but in that phrase, in his right mind, it means he was in his senses. He came to himself. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about the prodigal son, and the moment that God began to work in his life was the moment he recognized his spiritual poverty, how dirt poor he was spiritually. And in that moment, he came to his senses, he came to himself. Same thing's happening here. That after the spirits are evicted, he is now able to be himself. He has come to himself, he's come to his senses, he's woken up, he's become spiritually awakened now to his soul and to who he is in God. You know, and that's what's going on here. He's come to his senses. He was homeless, he was living in tombs, he was naked, and now he's with Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. The eviction has happened. And Jesus is there with him. You know, part of this is about us coming to ourselves, our souls. Sometimes our souls can be homeless without God. Sometimes our souls can be naked. And that's why we're always trying to hide, cover up, manage our sin. It's because we feel naked at the soul level. Just like Adam and Eve did. And see, the thing is that we live in this world that's always asking, I don't know if you feel this way, but I feel like sometimes we live in this world always asking us to be somebody other than who God created us to be. Always demanding that we be somebody else other than our true selves. And here's how Richard Rohr defines our true self. He says this, your true self is who you are in God from all eternity. Your true self has nothing to do with your temperament, Myers-Briggs type, nationality, race, or religious denomination. Those are all your false self. See, all these labels we put on ourselves, that's our label. Those are our labels. It's who we are in God for eternity. That's our true selves. And that's eternal. Everything else is going away. Our bodies are going to waste away. Everything else about our lives going away. But not your true self. Not your soul. Not who God created you to be in God for all eternity. That lives on. You go to be with God. And so we keep that in mind. That's our true selves, but we keep trying to fill that up with something else, and then we wonder why we get taken over. And there are times when we need to just say, Jesus, I need you to do some eviction. So I'm going to pause here. Worship team, I'm not asking you to come up. I'm going to pray at this moment. I'm going to say something else after we pray, but I'll let the worship team know. So why don't we just pray right now and just turn our hearts to God? Because I can imagine that right now that God has brought into your mind, into your own sense of things, something that maybe is taking over your life. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. God knows what it is. And you're sensing that you'd like to have that evicted. Whatever that is that you feel is taking over part of your life. You've given it too much room in your soul. Whatever that is, I want you just to confess it to God and invite you to confess it to God. Tell God what it is that needs to go. And not only ask God, tell God what it is that needs to go, but invite the landlord in right now. Invite Jesus into your life. Invite the landlord to come in and evict whatever is there in your soul. Call in the one who has the authority and the power to do it. Call upon the kingdom of heaven. Because blessed are the poor in spirit. And God, we know that you have the power. Your Son has the power and authority over our lives and our souls. And God, we want to be whole again. And we pray for that wholeness to come through your Spirit, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit into our lives to transform and to change us and to help us to be your people, the people that you created us to be, the true selves that you created in each of us, the souls that we are, that you would make us whole again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I think about that man, where was he sitting? I already mentioned this. Where was he sitting? At the feet of Jesus, right? I wonder why he was there. And I wonder if he was just still scared. I think he might have been afraid. And I think that's why he wants to get in the boat and go with Jesus. He's afraid because he's afraid they're coming back, right? He's afraid the demons are going to come back if Jesus leaves or if he doesn't go with Jesus. So he is trying to stay as close to the one who has the power over the demons as possible because he's afraid. But you know, Jesus sends him away. And I don't know if you, when you read that part of the story, you're like, well, Jesus, just let him go with you, you know? You let all these other guys hang out with you. Why not this guy? Anybody think that when you get to the end of the story? You know, but Jesus doesn't do it. Jesus says, you're going to go preach to your people. Tell your people what God has done. Because here's something that Jesus knows that he has yet to believe and will know, is that he's going to be okay. That he's cured, that he's healed, that they're not coming back. In fact, I think part of the reason Jesus allows the spirits to go into the herd of pigs is so that the man can see them go into the pigs and be destroyed. I think he needs to see that. Jesus doesn't hate pigs, by the way. They're not kosher, but he doesn't hate pigs. It's because the man needed to see that they were gone. He needed that reassurance that they were gone. He needed reassurance that Jesus' power was still at work in his life. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Did you know the kingdom of heaven is yours? Did you know that? Everything about the kingdom. Listen to this. This is one of my favorite authors. He wrote a book called The Unshakable Kingdom. And I'm going to end with this verse, and then the worship team can play. But here's what E. Stanley Jones said, missiologist. You've heard me share from him before. He said this. I'm going to read you the whole quote. You'll get the second half on the screen. He said, "Be poor enough to receive." Got that? "Be poor enough to receive, and everything is open to you. Above all, the very kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Not that you belong to the kingdom of heaven, you do, but more astonishing still, the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. All its resources, all its forgiveness, all its power, all its everything belong to you if you are poor enough to receive it." The unshakable kingdom. Love the title. God's kingdom can't be shaken. And if it is yours, if you're poor enough to receive it, you have that same power at work in you. Amen.